We're turning again to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll commence reading again in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, commencing the reading of God's Word in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. We'll end our reading there in verse 19, praying that God will add His blessing to it for His name's sake. Would you bow your head with me, please, around the throne of grace? Let's ask God to meet with us around His Word. Our God and our Father in heaven, in the Savior's name we come. We pray that there will be a word in season. I ask Thee, Lord, for the infilling of the Spirit of God, that Thy power may rest upon Thy servant this day, and Thou wilt give him that liberty of soul, heart, mind, and tongue. And our Father, we pray that we will hear, not just with these ears, but with our hearts, the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that there will be a very pertinent application made by the Spirit of God to this congregation, to the need of this hour. Bless Thy Word, Lord. Do as Thou hast promised to do for Thy people. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen. Since it's been over a month since we last met around Peter's second epistle, I feel that a brief review of my last message would help in bringing us all up to speed. We have just entered the precincts of chapter 2, a chapter that deals primarily with the demeanor and the doctrine and the doom of false teachers. It's not always pleasant what preachers are called upon to deal with in the Word of God. There are other passages, other texts of Scripture that are much easier to preach from, to declare and to say, "Thus saith the Lord," but we've come to a chapter in our studies in 2 Peter that's full of doom and cursings and woe and dread upon false teachers. The preacher must preach whatever God has set before him in His Word. This whole topic is a natural follow-on to what Peter has been dealing with. Remember that he had just spoken in chapter 1 at the end of that of his soon coming death. He reveals that he has this great burden that's weighing heavily upon his heart, especially as these people are going to be facing some very difficult circumstances, and there are some fundamental truths of the gospel that he wants to keep setting before them, especially as they face a very difficult and dangerous future. The reason for Peter's solemn warning is that false prophets were going to come into the churches and draw many professing Christians away from the gospel. He knew that was going to happen. False teachers, false apostles, who would come in and deceive and draw away many professing Christians from the gospel. The very thing Peter prophesied came to pass. There was a definite fulfillment of his prophecy in the very days of the early church, even while the apostles were still alive. And yes, down through the centuries, the church has been plagued with false teachers who have crept, to use the words of Jude, who have crept into her ranks and propagated their false gospel. Sadly, tragically, many professing Christians have followed them, and have followed them to their doom. But this prophecy awaits an even greater fulfillment in what Peter refers to in chapter 3 as the last days. As Christ describes that time in Matthew 24, we learn that it will be characterized by abounding lawlessness, by a coldness among the true people of God, and by a proliferation of false teachers and false Christs. As I said, the New Testament Scriptures reveal that there is a great conflict that's going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and that conflict is going to intensify as the end of time draws near. Therefore, we must, in our day, as the believers did in Peter's day, be forewarned, that we might be prepared to deal with the false teachers and their doctrine. You may recall that I spoke first of the reality of the false teachers. Peter states in verse 1 that there shall be false teachers among you. This wasn't simply a possibility. It was a fact. And it is just as much a fact in our day as it was in the early church. And the false teachers of this day and the age have an advantage in spreading their false gospel that the apostates of the early church, and indeed for centuries, have never had. And I mean by that electronic media. Television, radio, internet, printing. They have an ability to reach the masses that is unparalleled in the history of the world. They pose a great danger to the work and ministry of the church. And therefore, it is absolutely vital that God's people learn how to identify the false teachers and to teach others how to identify them. Remember, please, brothers and sisters, the delusion will be so strong that it would, if it were possible, Christ said, it would deceive the very elect. Subtlety to which you and I can't begin to imagine its depth. Such an admixture of truth and error that it would be deceptive to the very elect of God. That need of identifying the false teachers led us to consider what Peter has to say about these false teachers that would help us to recognize them when they come before us. False teachers don't walk into churches with the sign hanging around their neck saying, "Beware, I'm a false teacher." Rather, they come as sheep in wolves' clothing. And they come as angels of light, messengers of truth. And through subtlety and through deception, they deceive many. But Peter has given us numerous marks that will help us to recognize a false teacher. The first thing we considered was what tests we are not to use. And they were the test of popularity and infallibility. Peter states in verse 2 that many will follow these false teachers. They and their doctrine will be popular among many professing Christians. Why is that? Because many test the validity, the veracity, the truthfulness of the message by its popularity among the people. That is not the test that you want to use, nor do you want to depend on the test of infallibility. The apostle also states in verse 1 that these teachers will arise among you. They will speak from within the visible church. In other words, just because someone stands up in the church and claims to be a messenger of God, that he is, simply because he's a teacher in the church, that he's come from God. But there are many positive tests that we can use to discern a false teacher from a true teacher of the gospel. The false teacher's message will not be, as I said, founded on or full of Scripture. He cannot do that. That will go against his very message. The basis for their authority is made up, Peter says, feigned or manufactured arguments. There is no exposition of the Word of God. And moreover, while they come with a message, it is a false message. A false message that does not produce spiritual health in those that hear it and receive it. Peter says that they will bring in damnable heresies. That word damnable means destructive heresies. Doctrines that will destroy, that will bring about ruin, that will bring about spiritual disease, sickness. So verse 2, he speaks of their pernicious ways. It means literally destructive ways. Completely void would their teaching be of healthy, soul-sound doctrine. That leads me to point out that Peter not only points out their demeanor, but he says a lot about their doctrine that will enable us to recognize the false teacher. So carrying on with this whole idea of recognizing false teachers, we find in the third place that their doctrine promotes immoral living. Their doctrine promotes immoral living. If it doesn't produce spiritual health, you can be dead on sure that false teaching has the very opposite effect. Whether you read in the Old or New Testament, you will always find that there is a very close connection between false teaching, false doctrine, and immoral living. Look at verse 2 just for a moment. Verse 1, the last half of it. They will bring in these destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Universalists, those who teach that Christ shed His blood on the cross to atone for the sins of all men, like to point to this verse as a proof text. You see, it says, they deny the Lord that bought them. It seems that this is a verse that teaches that people for whom Christ died end up in hell. It's not my purpose this morning to go off on a rabbit trail to deal with the extent of Christ's atonement. But I need to point out that if what the universalist says is true, then that verse means that a man can actually be redeemed and then end up in hell. He's been bought, and that's the common word for being redeemed in Scripture, then it's teaching that a man can actually be redeemed and then end up in hell. John uses this word for bought 3 times in the book of Revelation in describing those who have been redeemed by Christ's blood. Now, if they were actually bought, if they were actually redeemed by the blood of Christ, then there is no such doctrine as eternal security. And there is no such doctrine as the perseverance of the saints. You can't say it. If this means what it's alleged to mean, that they actually were redeemed, that's past tense, it's aorist. I forget, those of you who know about a Greek, it's aorist. Pointed action. They were redeemed. If I am to understand that to mean that Christ actually bought them out of the marketplace of sin with His own blood, this verse says that those who are redeemed can be lost eternally. So, I don't happen to adhere to the doctrine that those redeemed by Christ will be lost. So, this verse, whatever it means, cannot be teaching that. So, what does it mean? Well, this is not the place, and this is certainly not the message to go into a lengthy exegesis of the text. I need to point out 2 things. First, the word translated Lord is not the normal common word for Lord in the New Testament. We get our word despot from this particular Greek word. Despot. Has the idea of sovereign master. And second, there is no mention in this buying of the blood of Christ. The other times when it's used, it's always in Scripture connected with the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no mention of that here whatsoever. No mention of being bought in blood from the redemption from sin. I would submit to you all that Peter's referring is these false teachers professed that they were among those who were truly redeemed by Jesus Christ, but their lives were a plain denial of that profession. If you want a parallel commentary in the Scriptures, read Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. You'll find that's exactly what's going on. Professing that I am among the redeemed, I'm among those who have been delivered, but by their very lifestyle, denying that truth. And that's the point that Peter's making. These false teachers were promoting a life of immorality, and that was a denial of the kind of life that is lived by those who have truly been redeemed. Redeemed people live differently. That's the point. Someone who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ does not live like the pagan, godless, profane people that's being described here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Their life has been changed. They have been bought with a price. Therefore, they are not their own. Verse 10, Peter describes the false teachers as those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Note the immorality of these false teachers. Verse 12, a reference to their speech. They speak evil. That word means blaspheme. Speak evil of holy things. Verse 13, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That word riot means to carouse. To indulge the flesh. It's not enough to do it under the cover of darkness. They are thrilled and happy to do it all day long to carouse. Riotous living. If you recall that prodigal son. That's the idea. That's the word. Verse 14, he writes that they have eyes that are full of adultery. And their hearts are full of covetousness. Look especially verse 18. For when they speak... For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. In other words, their teaching takes, as one commentator put it, takes the reins off the flesh so that it can run wild. Their teaching, their doctrine, takes the reins off the flesh so that it can run wild. Now, I want you to carefully ponder this. It's a truth you have heard before from this pulpit, and you will keep on hearing it. What you really believe determines how you live. What you really, really believe, your doctrine, what you hold to be truth, determines how you live. And Peter reveals here that the false doctrine of these false teachers led them and their followers to corrupt living. There is, you see, a very clear relationship in Scripture between false teaching and immoral living. Read anywhere you want. It's always there. False teaching, wrong doctrine, produces immorality. Sometimes it's difficult to nail down just what comes first. It is very true that false, corrupt teaching will produce corrupt living. But it's also true that corrupt living leads to false teaching. To put this from another angle, why did the majority of mankind that was alive during the days of Noah reject his message, his doctrine, his teaching? Because simply it put a damper on how they wanted to live. Noah said, you can't do that. He was a preacher of, Jude says, a preacher of righteousness. And his preaching, his doctrine inculcated holy living. They don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear messengers who tell us that our lives must be different than what we want inside. Why are men so ready to follow false teachers and imbibe their doctrine? Because false doctrine makes it easier for them to live the way they want to live, fulfilling the lust of their flesh. It's as simple as that. In this sense, it is the immoral life that wants the false doctrine. They want it. They love it. They take it in because it sanctions, as it were, what they really want to do. It doesn't put a damper on their pursuits in this world. And yet, in another sense, it is the false doctrine that promotes immorality and loose living. What is it that led Eve to turn her back upon God and eat the fruit that He had plainly forbidden? You listen now. You listen. Satan came with false doctrine. False teaching. Hath God said, you will not surely die. In the day you eat, you'll become like God Himself. That was false teaching. Look what it led to. Immorality and abandoning of the law of God. And that is the story of the ages. That is the story of the ages. God has given to man His law, the revelation of His will. It is so plain, it is so clear, it is so perfect. But all throughout human history, men have spurned the law of God and that true doctrine, and have been ready to follow any and every false teaching that will let them pursue the corrupt desires of their own hearts. Men just don't like to be told how they are to live. Simple as that. False teaching and false teachers have been around since the beginning of time. But we are seeing in this generation and in this nation a flood of false teachers and false doctrine that defies description. You may well be grieved at the moral state of America, and you should be. God save His people from becoming inured to the gross decadence that is filling this land like a flood. I'm afraid that hardening is increasing, becoming oblivious to the corruption that's filling the land. But while it may grieve you, it should not shock you. You should not be shocked when you hear the news or pick up the newspaper or see the news that some other drop in corruption that's taken place. a deepening of the decadence. You are seeing the results of a nation that has imbibed false teaching from every quarter. This nation has sanctioned the murder of unborn children, has sanctioned it, made it legal. It has sanctioned sodomy. I won't dignify it with the term homosexuality. It is perversion. It is sodomy. And it has sanctioned sodomy. It is well on its way to a nationwide sanctioning of same-sex marriage. It is a nation that is given over to gambling, to sports, to entertainment of every stripe and color. The likeness to the Roman Empire at the time of her fall is more than alarming. And you can know for a certainty that God will judge this nation. He will judge America for its rejection of His law. But do not fail to trace it all back to false teachers and their false doctrine. Do not make that mistake. Wrong doctrine in the church has always led to wrong living. Wrong living by God's people opens the floodgates to sin in the church. What began as a slight shift in doctrine eventually led into full-blown apostasy. Apostasy doesn't happen overnight. Little shifts here, little shifts there, watering down here, watering down there, changing the Word of God here, changing standards there, new interpretations here, new interpretations there. And wittingly or unwittingly, the people of God become a part of it. And that full-blown apostasy leads many to follow the pernicious ways, Peter refers to, the pernicious ways of the false teachers. And what happens is you lose an entire generation. The German neo-Orthodox theologian Emil Brunner was wrong about many things. But his portrayal of the stages that occur when a people turn their back upon God is worth mentioning. The stages. Generally speaking, he said there are three stages. The grandfather believed the gospel and lived a life in conformity with its teaching. The son stopped believing the gospel, but he tried to live his life according to the morals that his father had taught him. The grandson does not believe the gospel nor the holy life that it inculcates and ends up in immorality. That third generation describes life in these United States. And we can trace it back to the successful, yes, successful propagation of false teaching. I toyed with the idea of setting a list of current false teaching and teachers just in the evangelical camp, quote unquote, to underscore my point. And just to give you a little blurb about their false teaching. But I soon realized that I could spend a month of Sundays just running through the list and citing their major errors and how they have misled the people of God. I mean people like Billy and Franklin Graham, Tony Campola, John Hagee, Kenneth Hagin, Bill Hybels, Max Lucado, Robert Shuler, Larry Crabb, Benny Hinn, Rick Warren, and my, the list goes on and on and on. Then go on to consider the plethora of cults that abound in our land. Put it all together and you begin to see why we are where we are as a nation. But I'll go back one step further. I believe that the reason that there is so much worldliness in the church, and I believe that. I am convinced of that. So much loose living is because of false teaching. When and where the true gospel is preached and believed it will result in a people living in conformity with the Word of God. The gospel always separates. It always separates. Not just from apostasy, but from loose living and from immorality. Wherever and whenever it is preached in its fullness, in its trueness, it will always cause the people who receive it to separate from sin. And what must I conclude, therefore, when we look abroad throughout this land and look at the state of the church, the true people of God, and see the rank worldliness that is marking God's people? False teaching has crept in. Christ's gospel must not be being preached. You see, whenever and wherever that takes place, there will be no need to cajole, to pressure, or to guilt people into turning their backs upon sin in the world. And therefore, we must learn to examine. We must. And not sit as bumps on a log, but as all this takes place around us. We must learn to examine and to try the spirits and to sift through and to investigate the false doctrine and not just take somebody's word for it. Don't just take my word for it. Find out for yourself. Who are these? Go look in a Christian bookstore at the books that are selling like mad. You would not begin to believe, brothers and sisters, the false doctrine that fills them. And yet there are Christians who are buying them and reading them and saying, this is truth. They don't know anything different because they've never had a preacher stand before them and declare the pure Word of God. And that affects how they live. Therefore, as we learn to examine and sift through and investigate the false doctrines, and we must stand against it. Stand against it. However unpopular such a stand may be. Let me tell you folks something. This is part of the life and ministry of the Free Church. This is our history. To openly oppose false teachers and their doctrine. It's not the bulk of our ministry. The bulk of our ministry is preaching Christ crucified. But there's no way you can preach Christ crucified without preaching Christ without the camp and a call to God's people to go forth unto Him without the camp and bear His reproach in doing so. It may not be popular. It may not be teaching that fills the churches. But haven't we talked enough about the problem of people who count numbers and count heads? As it was with the reformers of old, it will not be a popular stand to take. Many may stand against you, even many who are near and dear to your own heart. But nonetheless, as we read in Jude this morning, we are called by God, we are commanded by God to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. And once we stop contending, you then have wide open doors for error and false teachers. Once God's people lose that desire to discern the true from the false and make no effort to see why a man is a woman is a false teacher, then they need not be surprised to the decadence that comes in as a result. We're called by God to be those earnest contenders and to be ready to say with Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. Who was willing to stand alone. That's what we must do. Secondly and finally, their doctrine harms the cause of Christ. In verse 2, the last half of that, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. That word means blasphemed. The whole of Christianity is slandered and blasphemed because of their false doctrine and its followers. True Christianity is all lumped into the same bucket. because of the false teachers and their doctrine. What is true of these false teachers and their doctrine that brings about such harm to the cause of Christ? Number one, their teaching is marked by irreverence. Verse 10, please. Presumptuous, middle way through the verse. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Presumptuous and self-willed. Those two words paint the picture of someone who is bold and daring and arrogant in their preaching and teaching. There's no little debate in this text about the identity of the dignities among commentators. Some believe it's a reference to God's angels, some to governmental authorities, some to the rulers in the church. Whatever one you want to choose. The point being, they show an attitude of irreverence towards authority and towards truth. Irreverence. These false teachers don't preach the Word of God with reverence. Boy, you just began to pick up a few books of the modern popular evangelical teachers and you'll see their slang that they use to describe God and His work in the world. It will gull you. How do they have the audacity to speak of the Almighty in such terms? They don't handle the Scriptures with humility and with godly fear. They have no understanding of what John wrote in Revelation chapter 1 when he saw Christ and he says, I fell down as dead at His feet. Rather, they approach the Bible and the Gospel and the Son of God and the whole Christian faith with anything but respect and reverence. There is nothing of that holy awe that marks the attitude of a true teacher come from God. A holy awe. And the world looks on and laughs and writes the Christian faith off as a carnival show. Their teaching is also marked by dishonesty. Verse 15, Peter says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They've forsaken the right way and are gone astray. They have forsaken the right, the straight way, it means. They have gone into error and are holding on to lies. Mind you, to say that someone has forsaken a way means at one time they professed to believe the right way. They professed to believe the Word of God, but they have now repudiated it. And they are being dishonest in claiming to be teachers of God. I want to tell you that there are many a man who's taken an ordination vow, just like I took here a couple of Fridays ago. That was an installation vow, not an ordination at that point in time. Same vows. Where they declare they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and they would defend that Bible. But they've come to a place today where they no longer believe that. They no longer believe it's inspired and it's infallible. They no longer believe its miracles. And yet they declare themselves to be teachers and preachers of God's Word. It's a lie. It is dishonesty. They don't believe that. They want to put all kinds of caveats upon what they call Scripture. And the cause of Christ is hurt by these pretenders who, Peter says, beguile unstable souls. Finally, their teaching is marked by emptiness. Verses 17 through 19, he talks about them being wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for. Great swelling words of vanity. They promise liberty, but they themselves are servants of corruption. Empty. In other words, their words may sound so lofty. They may sound so erudite, so philosophical, so wonderful, so scholarly, but false teaching has no light, no knowledge, and no real instruction, and therefore no life-transforming truth. It may sound good, but false teaching will never leave a fire burning in the heart to obey God. It causes no change of thinking that leads to a change of living. It leaves its followers in a barren wilderness, no food to satisfy the hunger, no water to satisfy the thirst. And it never, ever works. It does not work because it's false. That's what Peter's saying here. The true gospel works. It actually does give liberty. It doesn't just promise it. It produces liberty. It produces freedom from the guilt of sin and from the bondage of sin. And lives are transformed by the gospel. False teaching will not do that. It may puff somebody up with all kinds of knowledge, but they know nothing of the power of the gospel. False teaching is empty. And the emptiest teaching and preaching of all is that which is empty of Christ. It's scary, brothers and sisters, to see what is passed off today as gospel preaching in evangelical fundamental churches when it's empty of Christ. And so the truth of the gospel has been brought into disrepute. So many who profess Christ don't even seem to know what they believe or even what the truth really is. And brothers and sisters, they are looking at you and they're looking at me. Our lives must declare that we are of the truth, that we have the truth, that we believe the truth, and that we obey the truth. This is the answer to false teachers and their false teaching. It is a people whose lives have been transformed by the truth and who live out that truth. I'll stop there. That's the day in which we're living. And because the darkness is deepening, the light needs to be brighter. A little illustration. When these lights were first hung and the bulbs were put in them, I griped. This place is too dark. Not bright enough. What's a wattage? 60 watts. That's all right, I was told. It's the daytime. I know it's not going to be bright enough. Nighttime came, and it really stood out. The darkness was a bit deeper. It required some more light. They're 100 watts, in case you're wondering. My point being, the darker it gets, the brighter the light has to be. And I'm simply telling you folks, if ever there's time for 100-watt Christians, it is now. It is getting deeper out there. And there is so much confusion. And there are so many of God's own people who cannot discern the truth. Sadly, because many times they haven't even heard it for themselves. And there's a need for us. For all of the Lord's people, here is truth. We're of it. We believe it. We live it. And you know what happens? The false teachers, when that happens, stand out like a sore thumb. It exposes them and their lies. May the Lord make us to be a bright light on a hill in this city for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer and let's seek the Lord together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we take to heart the warning from this portion of Thy Word. We ask Thee, Lord, that we will become those believers who are like the Bereans, who search the Word of God, who compare the teaching of men with Scripture. Save us, Lord, from mindlessness in the work of God. Grant by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit that we will be a people who try the spirits, who declare the truth, who stand up for the true gospel, who denounce the apostates and the false teachers. But, O our God, we pray that in all of our denouncing and our exposing of the wrong, may we shine forth the true gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.